Take your Bibles out to page 906 in the Pew Bible if you need that. And we're going to wrap this study of the Church of Pergamum up today on a high note as we talk about the rewards for the uncompromisingly devout to the Lord. So the main lesson we've been carrying with us through this set of sermons, the church must remain uncompromisingly devoted to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Therefore, in order to do that, we must not compromise when it comes to what God's Word teaches. If we do, then we'll begin compromising with the world and we'll look more and more like the world. You know, the church and Christians aren't supposed to look anything like the world. We're supposed to be the difference because the Lord Jesus Christ is within us. Well, what would you do? What would you do if the FBI and the DOJ, the Department of Justice, labeled Southern Baptists as a hate group that are racially and ethnically motivated violent extremists? What would you do? Would you stop coming to church? Or would you get another church? Go somewhere else? Well, you might think that that sounds like an odd question to begin with, but it's really not. Listen to this. Last week in the Epoch Times, the FBI and the DOJ had a memorandum that was released about the Roman Catholic Church. And this was the headline of the article. And there's 16 state attorney generals seek answers from FBI and DOJ over targeting of not Catholics, but get this, traditionalist Catholics. You know, those who hold to what God's Word says about marriage and sexuality, those Catholics. You say, that would never happen in America. Oh, yes, it does. And it has. It has. Now, I will say the FBI has come back and said that was a mistake. If you can believe that, I got some land on the shore in Florida that I'll sell you real cheap too. But the Virginia AG wrote this, quote, "The FBI must immediately and unequivocally order agency personnel not to target Americans based on their religious beliefs and practices." Now, why in the world in America, when we have a constitutional republic that guarantees freedom of religion and the freedom to practice our religion, why would 16 state attorney generals need to address the FBI and the DOJ for targeting traditional Catholics? Why? Because things are changing. That's why. Things are changing. Why bring this up, Pastor David? Well, because there's a push in America for the acceptance of anti-biblical practices. And we're getting to the point that if we don't compromise, we'll be labeled as a hate group. There are, I don't know if you follow this or not, but there are calls for banks to stop loaning money to certain businesses if they don't have the right ESG score. Environmental social governance score. That is, if they don't go woke, banks won't look at whether they're credit worthy or Christians whether they're credit worthy, but whether their ESG score is worthy. Look that up. We are living in an America that is changing, that if the government can't force you to change and accept these things, then businesses will do their best so that you do. We're at the very beginning of this, and it's going to get worse and worse unless the Lord changes things or does something. So not only do we have government bullying traditionalist Christians and businesses wanting us to submit to anti-biblical practice, but we also have tech companies out there today that are silencing certain voices for their political view and their religious views. It's one of the greatest movements of censorship that in my lifetime in a nation that is protected free speech. And what better way to get Christians to go along with it than for false teachers to infiltrate the church and teach contrary to God's word so that they can accommodate the fears of Christians so that they won't have to come under persecution. Now, we know that the Lord doesn't accept that. Amen? We know that the Lord says that if that's your church, what do you need to do? Repent. Leave, repent, and if that doesn't work, then leave that church and find one that does believe in the Bible and follows the Bible. But Jesus came to the Pergamum church, and I've just described to you what went on in Pergamum for the Pergamum church. And he says to the whole church, those who were faithful and those who were unfaithful, repent. That was his command. And we looked at that last week, to repent of these sins. Because it's not okay with the Lord for his bride to compromise to the pagan world around them. And so he gives us the command that when we do, that we can repent and turn from those sins. And then we get the good news that if we repent, if the bride repents, then there is wonderful Holy Spirit counsel which promises great rewards. Now, I don't know about you, I like to be rewarded. You say that's pretty selfish. I don't think so. Don't you like to be rewarded? I think the greatest thing that Christians can do is to pursue heavenly reward. It's biblical. Pursue it as often as we can so we can get as much of it as we can. We say that's selfish. I don't think so. It's what the Bible tells us to do. So you're in it for the rewards, Pastor David. Partly. Can I get an amen? I mean, it's not that we do things just to get rewards, but it is biblical that the consequences of remaining devout to the Lord Jesus Christ is what? Rewards. So whether you think it's selfish or not, you're going to get rewarded if you're devout to the Lord. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm talking to people I don't think care. Do y'all want heavenly reward? The answer then is this: to remain uncompromisingly devoted to the Lord. And if you should happen to slip, to sin, then what do? Repent. Repent. Because we serve a Lord, a God of second, third, fourth, and fifth chances. We repent. And then the consequences of that is heavenly reward. You don't believe me? Listen to what Jesus said. I think he knows things. Don't you? Jesus said in one of his only sermons that's recorded in all of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, he says this: "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There it is. The expert of experts on heaven and given rewards. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ's name. That's good news, isn't it? Praise the Lord. So what have we studied so far? We've looked at three different things as we've studied the church of Pergamum. The first thing we studied was this: Jesus commends the church of Pergamum for their faithful witness. And we saw that Jesus commends them with his presence, and we saw that Jesus commends the church for their persevering faithfulness in the midst of persecution. The next thing we saw after his commendations were his criticisms. He spoke truth to them. He criticized them. And point number two, it says that Jesus criticizes the church of Pergamum for their compromise with false teachers. And what they did was that Jesus criticizes the church for allowing false teachers to teach. And then secondly, Jesus criticizes the church for the consequences of allowing those false teachers to teach. And then the third thing that we've learned was that Jesus commanded the church of Pergamum to repent. So we've looked at his commendations, we looked at his criticisms, and we looked at his command. And today we're going to look at the Holy Spirit counsel. We're going to end on a very high note today. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So point number four is this. The Holy Spirit counsels the church of Pergamum, you will be rewarded. Look at verse 17 with me. The Bible says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning indeed with thankful hearts, with the sure hope of heaven and all the wonderful riches that are there for God's people. We give you praise. We don't deserve these things, that's for sure. But they are our inheritance. Bought with us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we give you praise. And we thank you, Lord, for the strong encouragement to keep faithful, that better things are coming and the best is yet to be here for all the saints in glory. In Jesus' name, Lord, we just ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and a taste for the treasure of your word. Amen and amen. Well, how does the church conquer and live victoriously in the midst of a hostile environment? How do we do that? Well, the answer is right before us. The Holy Spirit gives us the answer in the first part of verse 17. This is what the Holy Spirit says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So how do we live a devoted, uncompromising life for the Lord in the midst of hostile circumstances and situations? We hear the word, we read it, and we obey the word. That's how we do it. It's just that simple. And so in his counsel, the Holy Spirit then promises two rewards to the one who overcomes, to the one who conquers. Now, in that first part of the verse, we see this expression, the one who conquers. Now, most certainly in the context here, this encapsulates all the believers in the church of Pergamum. But in a greater context, it encapsulates all believers of all times. Those who conquer will receive these two rewards, hidden manna and a white stone with a name written on it that no one knows except for the one who receives that stone. Woo! Man, I'm excited, aren't you? Anybody, somebody talks about food, it gets me a little excited. I love it. I love it. Don't you? Well, let's look at these two rewards. The first reward that the Holy Spirit talks about is the Christian who is uncompromisingly devoted to the Lord will receive hidden manna. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. Now, the first reward promised is hidden manna. And when I was looking at this, two questions popped into my head. Where is it hidden? Right? Where is it hidden? And why is it hidden? Why is it hidden? And I cannot give you the answer to either one of those two questions. I know when it will be given, but I don't know where it's hidden, and I don't know why it's hidden. But I know, guess what? One of these days, I'm going to get me some. And so will you. Hallelujah for that good, good news. Now, what do we know about manna? Well, recall your Old Testament studies, your Old Testament readings, when the children of Israel were going through the Exodus, when they were in the wilderness, God provided for them manna and quail, meat. He provided both of these things for them. And if you recall your Old Testament studies, manna rain down from heaven 6 days a week. And on the sixth day of the week, they were to collect twice as much as any other day of the week, because it would not rain down on the Sabbath, and so there would be no manna for them then. If they kept it overnight, it rotted. It was something that they just had to accept by faith that the Lord was going to do what He said He was going to do. And so this stuff is some kind of honey-flavored bread from God. It came down during the Exodus time for the children of Israel. And in Exodus chapter 16, verses 32 and 34, we're told that a jar of manna, Aaron's staff, and the Ten Commandments were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. And in so doing, they memorialized these gifts that God gave to them. And so we don't know where the Ark is anymore. We have no idea where it is. Some people think that it's in heaven. I'm not sure. But what I do know is that wherever the Ark is, it has three things in it: Aaron's rod, the Ten Commandments, and manna from heaven. It has those things in it. The manna was just simply a blessing, a gift of grace from the Lord God to nourish His people physically as they wandered through the wilderness. And as I said, they had to collect it daily because it would not stay overnight, as an act of faith and trust in the Lord, that the Lord would take care of His people. Now, that's one of the lessons I want you to learn about the hidden manna. The hidden manna is a symbolic representation of a future reality for God's people. Now, where is this going to be given to us? In heaven. Do we have physical bodies in heaven? No. We have spirit bodies. Do spirit bodies need food? No, they do not. Hallelujah, we don't have any aches and pains either. Praise the Lord. So what Jesus, or what the Holy Spirit is doing here with this hidden manna, is telling God's people, remain faithful to me, trust in me, even in the worst of times, and one day you will get a reward, a spiritual reward that is far greater than any pain you can go through now on earth. It's hidden right now, but you'll get it. If you can delay immediate satisfaction for future glory, then you'll remain faithful to the Lord. And so this hidden manna is somewhat of a mystery to us. And as I read through my commentaries, different commentaries said different things about this hidden manna. And I think that most of them had the consensus that this is a reminder that Jesus Christ is the bread of life who came down from heaven. And as long as you know Him, you will have everything that you need spiritually. Spiritually. And the spirit will last a whole lot longer than the body. Now I want to mention one other thing here before we move on to the next reward. And I want to mention this. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, the Bible says, "And the angel said to me," that is, the angel said to John, "write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Now, could it be that at the marriage supper of the Lamb, those who overcome, those who persevere, those who conquer, those who will not compromise, could it be that at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that this hidden manna will be that which is feasted upon with God's people? Could it be that? I don't know. But just maybe. I don't know about you, but when I've gone to weddings, I came out a couple pounds heavier. The hidden manna is one of the rewards. And I wish I could tell you more than what I just told you about it, but I cannot. Because I don't know, and nobody does. But I do know this, that it is meant to be encouragement for God's people in the midst of persecution for the righteousness and the sake of Christ's name. And it's meant to give us present hope for future glory. And that future glory far outweighs any present persecution that we will ever go through. You see, the best is yet to come. And I'm thankful for that. So that hidden manna symbolically represents a future reality of rich reward for God's people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, it is very difficult, as much as the Bible tells us about heaven, it's still very difficult to get your hands on it. But I do know this, it's better than anything that I could ever dream of. Amen? Just like hidden manna. You guys are excited. Y'all are getting hungry, I can tell. I can see it in your face. Joyce is drooling, she's so hungry back there. The second reward is this, the second reward. The Christian who is uncompromisingly devoted to the Lord will not only receive the hidden manna, but they will receive a white stone. A white stone. So look with me at verse 17. To the one who conquers, I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Now, in the ancient world, we know that white stones were very significant. And they were given for an assortment of things. In a court of law in the ancient world, if the person who was on trial was given the white stone, they were acquitted of any charges. Now, I could see that as a Christian, right? When I'm standing before the Lord God of all creation, He says, "Why should I let you in heaven?" I just pull out my white stone, right? Pull out my white stone. Who gave that to you? The Lord Jesus gave it to me. All right, go on in. You've been acquitted of all your sins. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, another reason why a white stone was given was it was given as a trophy to the victor of an athletic event. Doesn't that carry rich biblical themes to it? We run the race, right? And then one other thing that the white stone was given for, and I get this, if you wanted to go to a festival feast and you needed a ticket in, what were you given to get into that festival? A white stone. I can see all three of those symbolically represented in Scripture with this white stone. Now, John doesn't specifically tell us which of those it may be or if it's any of those, but the people of Pergamum, the Christian people of Pergamum would have understood it perfectly, what he was talking about, that this white stone was their ticket in to rich reward. And so to those who overcome, to those who conquer, to those who win, to those who remain steadfast to the Lord, who don't compromise, they will be given this white stone as reward, which gives them admittance, maybe, to the marriage feast of the Lamb. That's the ticket in for them. And the other interesting thing about this stone is there's a new name written on the stone. Reminds me of the song, "There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine." Y'all know that one. Choir sings that. Sort of reminds me of that song. So a new name is written on this stone. So there's a couple of things. It's a new name, and it's a yet unrevealed name. Now, in Greek, there's a couple of Greek words that's translated into the word English, new. This Greek word is translated from the Greek word kainos, which doesn't mean new as opposed to old, but new in a quality sense. So qualitatively speaking, there is a quality, a heaviness, a significance, a weightiness to this name that has yet been revealed that's on the stone. Now, I will say this. Theologians disagree on whose name that it is written on this stone. Some theologians say that, well, it's the Christian's name that that the Lord holds for them that has yet been revealed. While others say, no, it's the name of the Lord, the yet revealed name of the Lord that's on this. Now, why would they say this? Well, because this is not a new name as opposed to an old name, but it is a name that bears such quality, such significance, such weightiness, that it's yet to be revealed. And when I think of it in those terms, I lean towards more, this is a name of the Lord that is yet to be revealed, that's going to be written on that stone. And that's going to be our ticket into glory, into paradise, into the marriage feast of the Lamb. Now, Pastor, do you have any biblical thing that backs that up? Well, let me read to you Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. This is written to one of the churches. This is one of the rewards to one of the churches. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my new name on it. That yet revealed new name of the Lord will be upon it. And if that's the case, then all of those who conquer, all of those who overcome, all of those who win, all those who remain devoted to the Lord will receive this white stone, and then they will receive the name of the Lord that is yet to be revealed, that is so weighty, so significant, so important, so impressive, that the Lord is waiting to reveal that name until glory. Hallelujah. Now you think of this. If this is a ticket into the marriage feast of the Lamb, when the Lord Jesus becomes united to His bride, which is the church, in a way that has yet taken place, then what is He giving to His bride? Think about it. His name. Who do you belong to? Well, my name. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Doesn't it remind you of a wedding here on earth where the bride takes the name of the husband, and the Lord is yet to give us that name that is the name which is above every name? What a beautiful picture. What a wonderful reward to have the name of Jesus as our name. I don't know if that got to me. I don't know if it's getting to you or not. That's sweet. What a reward. What a reward. For those who remain uncompromisingly faithful to the Lord. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there in the midst of that celebration, the church will know spiritual fulfillment as we've never known before. We'll partake of the hidden manna. We'll receive that hidden name of the Lord Jesus Christ that is yet to be revealed. And just as the bride takes her husband's name on earth, so the bride of Christ will take upon them His weighty name. One theologian says, can you hear the heavenly hallelujahs? I thought that was good. Can you hear them? We might have to strain right now to hear them, but one day we will hear them. We will hear them, won't we? Heavenly hallelujah after heavenly hallelujah. What a grand reward that is awaiting Jesus' bride, the church. What a day that will be, right? Can't wait. Can't wait. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day. Glorious day. that will be. Those are the rewards. I can't explain them any better. And if I explain them wrong, Lord, forgive me. But the one thing I want you to know is this. If we will remain uncompromisingly devoted to the Lord, we will be rewarded, and it'll be far better than I could ever explain. Amen and amen and amen. Well, how do we respond to such wonderful, wonderful news? Hallelujah and Maranatha. Come on, Lord. Well, let me finish with a little story here this morning from Ray Height in one of those theological journals, The Reader's Digest. He tells this story. After a preacher died and went to heaven, he noticed that a New York cab driver had been given a higher reward than he had. He said, "I don't understand, St. Peter. Why is he getting a bigger reward than me? I preached the gospel my entire life to my congregation." And St. Peter said, "Well, our policy is to reward results. Now, what happened, Pastor, whenever you gave a sermon?" The minister looked down sheepishly and said, "Well, I guess if I'm honest, part of the congregation fell asleep." St. Peter said, "You're exactly right. Now, when people rode in this man's cab, not only did they stay awake, but they prayed." Now, from a more astute theologian, let's hear. The late Martin Luther, German reformer, said these words about the rewards of heaven. Listen to them. Quote, "If we consider the greatness and the glory of the life we shall have when we have risen from the dead, it would not be difficult at all for us to bear the concerns of this world. If I believe the word of God, I shall on the last day, after the sentence has been pronounced, not only gladly have suffered ordinary temptations, insults, and imprisonment, but I shall also say, 'Oh, that I did not throw myself under the feet of all the godless for the sake of the great glory that is the reward, which I now see revealed and which has come to me through the merit of Christ.'" End quote. Jesus wants his bride to be uncompromisingly devoted to him in spite of persecution. And when we are, we naturally build up treasure in heaven. We build up those rewards. Now, do we desire all the heavenly reward that we can get? That is the question. And if we do, then that is perfectly in line with Scripture. Perfectly in line with Scripture. But the question still remains is, will we do what is necessary to get that reward? Let me close with the words of the greatest pastor that ever walked the face of this earth. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Remember these two words this week: rich rewards, and remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful for the rich rewards that will be received by the saint who remains faithful to you. We give you praise. And Lord, we thank you that when we backslide, when we sin, we're not out of it. But all we have to do is to repent, change our ways, and walk in newness of life in Jesus. Lord, today, make us people who look up to heaven, who trust in our Lord for all that we need on earth, that we would live faithful lives devoted to Him, regardless of what the FBI may say, of what the DOJ may do, of what this pagan culture may say of us. Help us to live with heaven in mind every day. In Jesus' name, amen.